الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين، ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، تسجيلات دار السنة السلفية في لندن يسرها أن تقدم لكم هذه المادة. نسأل الله عز وجل أن ينفع بها الإسلام والمسلمين.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كلام الله، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. أما بعد، after praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, seeking His aid and His assistance, asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us for our shortcomings and the evil actions and so forth, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us tawfiq and to aid us in benefiting from that which we hear and benefiting from that which we present, and that He makes us from those who are sincere worshippers upon the Sunnah of Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Continuation from last week's lesson as it relates to the sharh or the explanation of Umrat al-Ahkam. I believe we reached up to the fact that the first chapter is Kitab al-Tahara. Now, inshallah ta'ala, before we embark upon the first hadith that's that the Imam Abd al-Ghani al-Maqdisi rahimahullah ta'ala placed in this amazing compilation of hadith as relate to ahkam, rulings and regulations of ibadat and muamalat, of worship, different types of worship and different types of interactions and so forth. I'd like to mention that Ibn Mulaqin rahimahullah ta'ala, you can make this as point one for today's lesson, Ibn Mulaqin rahimahullah ta'ala said, Naam, Abd al-Ghani al-Maqdisi rahimahullah ta'ala, he put a condition that he will compile this book with the narrations of hadith that Imam al-Bukhari and Imam Muslim, rahimahumullah, they agreed upon as it relates to ahkam. But this condition that the Imam puts is something which he does differ with this condition, or he doesn't fulfill this condition in some places in the book. And Ibn Mulaqin, rahimahullah ta'ala, has mentioned that the Hufadh, the people of ilm al-hadith, the ulama of hadith, have showed that there are about 76 narrations. There are about 76 narrations in Umdat al-Ahkam, in which either Bukhari, rahimahullah ta'ala, alone mentioned this hadith in his book, or Imam Muslim, rahimahullah ta'ala, mentioned it alone in his book, and not necessarily agreed upon by both imams. So there are about 76 narrations like this, even though the majority of the hadith and narrations in Umrat al-Ahkam are those narrations that Imam Muslim and Imam Bukhari, rahimahumullah ta'ala, agreed upon as it relates to their book. Now the first hadith that, or the first chapter that he places in his book is Kitab al-Tahara. It's Kitab al-Tahara, and in his book, on this chapter, Kitab al-Tahara, the chapter of purification, Imam Abd al-Ghani al-Maqdisi, rahimahullah ta'ala, he's compiled about 13 narrations in this Kitab al-Tahara, he's compiled about 13 narrations as it relates to purification and Tahara. And like we mentioned last week, that the ulama have said that, you know, it begins, one of the benefits of beginning with Kitab al-Tahara is that it's advice for the talib al-ilm and the student of knowledge that he purifies his intentions and his actions in seeking this knowledge as we proceed and going through these books, make it sincere for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he purifies intentions, making it pure for Ar-Rahman subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the first hadith that we're going to deal with is the hadith al-awwal, وهو عن عمر بن الخطاب رضي الله تعالى عنه قال سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول إنما الأعمال بالنية وفي الرواية بالنيات وإنما لكل امرئ ما نوى فمن كانت هجرته إلى الله ورسوله ورسوله فهجرته إلى الله ورسوله ومن كانت هجرته إلى الدنيا يصيبها أو امرأة يتزوجها فَهِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى مَا هَاجَرَ إِلَيْهِ. And that is upon Umar ibn Khattab, radiyallahu ta'anhu. The narrator of this hadith is Umar ibn Khattab, radiyallahu ta'anhu. He said that he heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say that verily actions are by intentions. Intention. And in another narration, actions are by intentions. And in plural. And for every individual is that which he intended for. So whoever made or migrated for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his messenger, or whoever's hijra is for Allah subhanahu or to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his messenger, then his hijra or his migration to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his messenger. And whoever's migration is for a worldly affair to attain it, or a woman to marry her, then his migration is for that which he migrated for. Then his migration is for that which he migrated for. And the first thing we're going to deal with as it relates to this hadith is the isnad of this hadith. The first thing we're going to deal with as it relates to this hadith is the isnad, i.e. the chain of this hadith. I mentioned that the narrator is Umar ibn Khattab, radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. Make this point too. And that is dealing with the isnad and the chain of narration as it relates to this hadith. We mentioned that Umar ibn Khattab is a narrator of this hadith. But the full chain, yani going back to Imam Bukhari, I'll start off with قال Abdullah ibn Zubair قال حدثنا Sufyan قال حدثنا يحيى ibn Sa'id al-Ansari قال أخبرني محمد ابن إبراهيم التيمي أنه سمع علقمة ابن وقاص الليثي يقول سمعت عمر ابن الخطاب رضي الله تعالى عنه على المنبر قال سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول إنما الأعمال بالنيات الحديث. So in this chain of narration, it goes back to Imam Bukhari from his teacher Humaydi, Al-Humaydi Abdullah ibn Zubair, who said that he narrated it for Sufyan, and that's Sufyan ibn Uyayna, rahimahullah ta'ala, who said that he was narrated by Yahya ibn Sa'id al-Ansari, who was informed by Muhammad ibn Ibrahim al-Taymi, who said that he heard Al-Qamah ibn Waqqas al-Layfi, he said that he heard Umar ibn Khattab radiyallahu ta'ala anhu upon the member and say that he heard the messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say that verily actions are by intentions. So this is the chain of narration going back to Imam al-Bukhari as it relates to this hadith. Obviously the chain of narration to Imam Muslim is different, but from Yahya ibn Sa'id to Umar ibn Khattab, the narration is the same in Sahih Muslim. What needs to be paid to attention is some of the lata'if, or some of the fruits and benefits and interesting things that have happened in this isnad. The first, that Yahya ibn Sa'id al-Ansari, who is a student of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, Yahya ibn Sa'id al-Ansari, from the ulama, from the tabi'in, is a tabi'i. And Muhammad ibn Ibrahim At-Taymi, who he narrated it from, is a Tabi'i as well. And Al-Qama ibn Waqas is a Tabi'i as well. So in this chain of narration, we have one generation. A benefit that's taken from this isnad, in this chain of narration, we have one generation. In that Yahya, Muhammad, and Al-Qama are all Tabi'in from the first or second generation. They're all from the second generation in one isnad, and this is rare. And also, a second benefit that is taken from this isnad, amazing isnad, is that Yahya, Muhammad, and Al-Qama, they're all from Medina. They are all from the ulama of Medina. So the chains, the narrators, the Tabi narrators in this hadith of Umar ibn Khattab, they are all from Medina. They're all from the ulama of Medina. And number three, another benefit that is taken from this hadith is that Umar ibn Khattab, what this was heard, this narration that Umar ibn Khattab mentioned of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the only person that he informed about this or heard this from him is Al-Qama ibn Waqas. Only Al-Qama ibn Waqas heard this from Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu. And only Muhammad ibn Ibrahim At-Taymi heard this hadith from Al-Qama. And only Yahya ibn Sa'id heard this hadith from Muhammad ibn Ibrahim At-Taymi. So the benefit that we take from this isnad is that this isnad is from the Khabr Ahad. This isnad, this chain of narration, are from the Khabr Ahad and is gharib. Yani it's only one narrator who has heard this narration from each members of this isnad. Only they were the only ones who heard this narration. But as it gets to Yahya ibn Sa'id al-Ansari, over 100 or so narrators heard this narration from Yahya ibn Sa'id. And obviously Imam al-Bukhari heard it in his isnad. Sufyan is from those who heard it from Yahya ibn Sa'id al-Ansari. So this is a benefit from this hadith, this important hadith, this hadith which the ulama have mentioned in their books, and the ulama have mentioned in the muhadarat and the durus. This hadith is hadith of Ahad, and it's a hadith of Ahad which is a refutation against the Ashaira and so and the Mu'tazila, who try and belittle the Khabr Ahad narrators, where there's only one person who narrated from another narrator. They say that this is a doubt, and la yufidu ilm. And Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala, and likewise Ibn Hazm, they have explained and shown proofs of that the Khabr Ahad, those chains of narrations, or those hadiths which have chains of narrations where only one person have heard the other person in that chain, that this is knowledge. It's not doubt, and it's certainty. And it's one of the shubahat that Abu Hassan al-Ma'rabi more recently tried to infiltrate in the Sunnah. Part of the bid'ah that he had was that he tried to say that in this khabr, the khabr ahad yufidu dhan, that the narrations where there's only one narrator or so in the chain narrating from another narrator, that it has doubt, it's not certainty, and so forth. And Sheikh Rabi' ibn Hadi al-Madkhali al-Alama Hafizahullah ta'ala, he refuted this individual, Abu Hassan al-Ma'rabi, as regards to these are one of the points that Sheikh Rabi had against Abu Hassan al-Ma'rabi in his opposition to the Aqeed of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, in that the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, whether it's Khabru Ahad, where there's only one narrator, narrating from one narrator, or it's Mashhur, or where there's two, or it's Mutawatir, where there's more than, where there's a number where it's multiple narrators, narrating from another narrator, multiple narrators, whether it's this or that, but all from the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that if it fulfills the conditions of the acceptance of a hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then it's accepted. Then it is accepted. And this shows the importance of this hadith. And this shows the importance of this hadith of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu. And I repeat that, number one, the narrators are all from Medina. The narrators are all from Medina. Number two, that the narrators are all Tabi'in. They're all from the Tabi'i, same generation. And number three, that they're the only ones that narrated this hadith from each other. Although we have narrations from a lot of the companions in this hadith, Abu Huraira, Mu'adh ibn Jabal, and so forth. And other than them, there's reported narrations from them narrating this hadith of Umar ibn Khattab. But as Khattabi, rahimahullah ta'ala, mentioned, and the ulama of hadith, that there is no authentic narration narrating Innam al-A'malu bin-Niyat except from the narration of Umar ibn Khattab. Only if you hear a narration, Innam al-A'malu bin-Niyat, and you say that it's from, they say it's narrated by Abu Huraira, this isnad is weak. The only authentic isnad is the isnad, the only authentic chain is the chain that is narrated by Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, where he said he heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say, "Inna mal a'malu binniyat," verily actions are by intentions. And likewise, Al-Qama, only he's the only one that's authentic, hearing it from Umar. And Muhammad ibn Ibrahim is the only authentic narrator, or the isnad, hearing it from Al-Qama. And Yahya ibn Sa'id, again, is the only one authentic hearing it from Muhammad ibn Ibrahim. But as for those who heard Yahya ibn Sa'id al-Ansari, there are over 100 narrators who heard this hadith and so forth. Now, so this shows the importance of this hadith. And point number four, I believe, is why did Abdul Ghani, this Imam, Abdul Ghani al-Maqdisi, rahimahullah ta'ala, why did he start this hadith or this his chapter in his book with this hadith? Why did he start the chapter in this book with this hadith? And Ibn Mulaqin, in his explanation of Umdat al-Ahkam, which is called Al-I'lam, he mentions that one of the reasons why Abdul Ghani al-Maqdisi, rahimahullah ta'ala, mentioned this hadith as the first hadith in the Kitab al-Tahara is because that intentions is a condition for purification. That one has intention is important and is a condition for purification, for Tahara. So because of that, it's befitting that he mentioned in the book of Tahara, in the book of purification, he mentioned the hadith of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu. The second reason that he mentions as to why he began with this is taken from Khattabi, rahimahullah ta'ala, and he says, اِقْتِدَاءَ بِقَوْلِ الْأَئِمَّةِ. He said that he done this complying with the kalam of the ulama. He done this and he began with this hadith in complying with the kalam of the ulama of hadith. And from that is Abdul Rahman ibn Mahdi, rahimahullah ta'ala. Is Abdul Rahman ibn Mahdi Abu Sa'id, rahimahullah ta'ala, who died in the year 198. He said, that's Abdul Rahman ibn Mahdi, he said, "Man arada an yusannif, or yusannif kitaban, falyabda bihadha al-hadith. Wa qala law sanaftu kitaban, labada'tu fi kulli babin minhu bihadha al-hadith." Abdul Rahman ibn Mahdi, muhaddith, hafiz, rahimahullah ta'ala, he said, whoever wants to author a book, whoever wants to do a tasneef, whoever wants to author a book, then let him start with this hadith. Then let him start with this hadith. And then Abdul Rahman ibn Mahdi, rahimahullah ta'ala, he said, if I was to author a book, walau sanaftu kitaban, if I was to author a book, I will begin every single chapter, I will bring in every single chapter with this hadith. Innama al-a'malu binniyat. I will begin every chapter with this hadith. So Khattabi rahimahullah ta'ala is saying that Abdul Ghani al-Maqdisi rahimahullah ta'ala mentioned this hadith in Umdat al-Ahkam as the first hadith following the way of his ulama. And it shows the importance of sticking to the understanding of the ulama, your teachers, and those who preceded you from in ilm. And this is what he did. And this is what he did, rahimahullah ta'ala. The third reason that is mentioned as to why he began this hadith, Ibn Mulaqin says, اقتداء بفعلهم فإن البخاري وغيره من المصنفين ابتدأوا به وقد ذكره البخاري في 7 مواضع من صحيحه في أول كتابه ثم في الإيمان ثم في العتق ثم في الهجرة إلى آخره. He said he's following the actions of the people who he took this, he compiled the hadith from, يعني بخاري, the ulama, that they began their book with this hadith. So Imam Bukhari, who obviously he is taking that which he, Imam Bukhari, agreed upon with Imam Muslim, is taking the hadith and the narrations that they agreed upon. They themselves, or he himself, Bukhari, began with this hadith of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And then he says that Imam Bukhari even mentioned this hadith in 7 places in his Sahih. In Sahih Bukhari, that he mentioned this hadith of Umar ibn Khattab in 7 places. In 7 places. So those are the 3 main reasons that Ibn Mulaqin, rahimahullah ta'ala, mentions as to why that he began this book or his chapter with Innama al-a'malu binniyat. And again, another benefit that the ulama have mentioned as to why he began this is again to remind the talib al-ilm of the importance of his intentions as it relates to them reading that which comes after this hadith. The importance of them purifying their intentions and making their intentions for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as it relates to that which they are about to embark on and read as it relates to the tasneef or that which has been authored. Naam. So point number 5, we're going to talk about Umar ibn Khattab radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. We're going to talk about the narrator, and this is the first hadith, and it's the first time we've come across Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So we're going to talk about him, this illustrious companion of Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. قال شيخ ابن عثيمين رحمه الله تعالى عمر بن الخطاب أمير المؤمنين وثاني خلفاء المسلمين. عمر بن الخطاب is أمير المؤمنين, is a leader of the believers, and he is the second rightly guided khalifa or khalif. He's a khalif. He is the second rightly guided khalifa, and that's عمر بن الخطاب رضي الله عنه. And he has been nicknamed as Al-Faruq. He was nicknamed as Al-Faruq. He was called Al-Faruq because he makes distinction between the falsehood, the good and the falsehood. Makes distinction between the good and the falsehood. And he, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, was from the most noble of the people of Quraysh. He was from the noble ones of the people of Quraysh. And he became Muslim, Aslama, he became Muslim in the 5th year or 6th year after the prophethood of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And his Islam brought honor to the Muslims and strength to the Muslims. And Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, he took the Khilafah after Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And he was firm in his Khilafah, as was the rest of the companions of the Khulafa. And he took the Khilafah in the end of Dhul-Hijjah, which is really a month from today. In the last end of that month, Dhul-Hijjah, Umar ibn Khattab became the Khalifa of the Muslims. He became the Khalifa of the Muslims. And the ulama of Tariq have explained and mentioned that Umar ibn Khattab was the first person, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, to start the Tariq al-Hijriya. He was the first person to start the Tariq al-Hijriya, yani the Hijri Tariq that we know now. He was the one to start that from the Hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from Mecca to Medina. And Umar ibn Khattab, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he died in Medina. He died in Medina as he, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, was praying Salatul Fajr. He was praying Salatul Fajr and he said, Allahu Akbar. He said, Allahu Akbar. And a youth from the fire worshippers who was captured in one of the battles, Majus, he was captured. He was a fire worshipper who was captured in one of the battles, he was the one that stabbed Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and he died from his wounds. And he was carried to his house. In wherein he died, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And he died on the third night of the 23rd of Hijri, the Hijri calendar. And he was buried alongside the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu in the house of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. And he was in charge of the Muslims. He was Khalifa of the Muslims. He was Khalifa of the Muslims for 10 years and 6 months. In a few days. Radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. That is the tarjama of Umar ibn Khattab radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. And as it relates to the amounts of hadith that was narrated about from Umar ibn Khattab, it was narrated approximately over 570 hadith was narrated by Umar ibn Khattab radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. Radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. Innama al-a'malu bin-niyyat wa innama likulli imrin ma nawa. In this hadith, this amazing hadith from Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, I heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say that actions are by intentions. A few of the ulama of hadith, alhamdulillah, a few of the ulama of hadith have mentioned the virtues of this hadith. And from them is the statement of some of them where they said that the hadith, this hadith of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, is one of the three hadith that the deen is, Islam is built upon, or the deen of Islam revolves around. They said that this hadith, the hadith of Umar ibn Khattab, is one of the three hadith that Islam is built around. And this is mentioned by the likes of Alqama and Muhammad and Yahya and the rest. And they say that the other hadith that alongside this hadith, as to that those hadith and narrations that revolve, that Islam revolves around, is the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, al-na'am, husn islam mar'i tarkuhu ma la ya'ni wa hadith halal bayyin wal haram bayyin. This hadith that the goodness of someone's Islam is leaving to that which does not concern him, and also the hadith that will be, those things which are halal are clear, and those things that are haram are clear. Now this section of ulama, they say that the hadith of Umar ibn Khattab alongside these two hadiths are what the Islam revolves around. And Imam Shafi'i, rahimahullah ta'ala, he said that, naam, he said about Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah ta'ala, that he said, مدار الإسلام على 400 حديث. He said that Islam is revolving around 400 narrations. وكذا رأيته 400. And then he said, I've seen that to be 400. ثم رأيته, naam. Imam Shafi rahimahullah ta'ala, he said, sorry, that this hadith now is from those 400 hadith that the Islam revolves around. And likewise, we have Imam Abu Dawood rahimahullah ta'ala, he said that Islam revolves around five hadith. And the first of those is this hadith of Umar ibn Khattab, and halal bayin wal haram bayin, وما نهيتكم عنه فانتهوا وما أمرتكم به فأتوا منه ما استطعتم ولا ضرر ولا ضرار. And then he said that from these five hadith which the Islam revolves on, this is what Imam Abu Dawood, rahimahullah ta'ala, Sijistani, is the hadith of actions of our intentions, and that halal, that which is halal is clear, and that which haram is clear, and from that which you've been prohibited from, then stay away from, and that which you've been commanded to do, then do it as much as you can. And these narrations are those narrations that Islam revolves around, and the hadith of Umar al-Khattab is always been mentioned by the ulama as one of them, as mentioned by the nations, the Kalam of Shafi'i and the Kalam of Abu Dawood, and other than them from the ulama. Point number 6, Shaykh al-Muthaymin rahimahullah ta'ala, he says, Mawdu al-Hadith. He said, the topic as it relates to the hadith is Bayan manzilatun niyya min al-A'mal. And the point of this hadith and the title of this hadith is clarifying the station of intentions as it relates to actions. It's clarifying the station as it relates to action. And Ibn Mulaqin, rahimahullah ta'ala, in clarifying this point we bring here, he mentions in his book, Al-Ilam, that some of the ulama have said that the importance and the station of intentions in actions is very great. The station of intentions as relates to action is very great, as that which differs or makes us different from the animals is the fact that we have intention.
Sorry for cutting you.
The ulama have mentioned that the ones that do actions or have the actions without the correct intentions.
Sorry for cutting you, Barak Lafik. Can you repeat it, because that's cutting? Can you repeat from Ibn Mulaqin? He says in his book.
Just now, yes?
Yeah, no, just now. Ibn Mulaqin, yeah.
Naam. Ibn Mulaqin, he mentions in his book, Naam, Rahimullah Ta'ala, mentions that, you know, that which makes us distinct from the animals is the intention. That shows the station of intentions as it relates to actions. So which is why some of the ulama have said those actions which have been done without the intention, the correct intention, is like a'mal al-bahimiyyah. It's like those actions are from the animals because the intentions aren't there. And it shows that the great station of intentions, that this is what distinct us, makes us distinct from animals. This is what makes us distinct from animals. Now, is that clear now, Sheikh?
It's like cutting again in the beginning, but after, so if you repeat again, barakallahu fik. Barakallahu fik. Sorry for that, jazakallahu khair.
La bas.
Barakallahu fikum, jazakumullahu khair.
Allah hafidhak. Now, Ibn Mulaqin, rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentions that that which makes us distinct from the animals is our intentions. Our actions have intentions, which is why some of the ulama have said that the actions which do not have the correct intentions are considered like a'mal al-bahimiyyah, are considered like those actions of animals, because it is devoid of intentions. It's devoid of intentions. They call it a'mal al-bahimiyyah, because it's devoid of intentions. Naam.
Naam, it's clear, barakallahu fik. Jazakumullahu khair.
Allah ibarak fik. Allah ibarak fik. So Naam, so this mawdu of the hadith is showing the station of actions as or intentions as it relates to actions. And Rasam rahimahullah ta'ala, in his explanation of this hadith, he explains some of the kalimat that's mentioned in this hadith. The statement of Umar ibn the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, innama al-a'malu bin niyat. Verily actions are by intentions. Here, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, innama. And innama, like we all know, tufidul hasar. Yani, it has a restrictive meaning. Makes it more specific. And then he said, وَهُوَ إِثْبَاتُ حُكْمُ الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَاتِ. And this is affirming the ruling of actions as it relates to intentions. And the meaning of this, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَاتِ, the meaning of it is, مَا الْأَعْمَالُ إِلَّا بِالنِّيَاتِ. And the meaning of this is that there isn't an action except that there are intentions. There isn't an action except that there are intentions. And a niyya, you can put this as point number 8, the definition of a niyya. The definition of a niyya is, as is mentioned by some of the ulama, is that which emanates from the heart. That meat emanates from the heart with intent. The definition of niyya is that which emanates from the heart with intent. Which is why Shaykh al-Islam, Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah ta'ala, he said that an-niyyat mahalluha al-qalb. He said an-niyyat mahalluha al-qalb. He said that the position, the station, or where the intention is in the heart. Where the intention is in the heart. So, intentions is that which emanates and comes from the heart. Or niyyah is that which emanates and comes from the heart. And from that is al-azimah, is a want to do an action of ibadah. It's a want to do an action of ibadah to get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's that thing that emanates from the heart with the intent. That thing that emanates from the heart with an intent, with azima, with a want and urge to do an action, fi'l ibadah, taqarruban ila Allah ta'ala, to get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in the hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Naam. إنما الأعمال بالنيات وإنما لكل امرئ ما نوى فمن كانت هجرته إلى الله ورسوله. So whoever's migration is to Allah and His Messenger, then his migration is to Allah and His Messenger. So here in this hadith is a condition. It shows that the one whose intention is correct is the one whose migration is to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or yani for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Naam. It's sincerely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this shows the loftiness and the virtue of hijrah. This shows the loftiness and the virtue of hijrah, as this is the ibadah and this is the worship that is used as an example from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the ulama have explained that when the messenger says, فَمَنْ كَانَ هِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ فَهِجْرَةُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. So whoever's hijrah is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to his messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then his hijrah is to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to the messenger. Now, here it was repeated. Whoever's migration is for Allah and his messenger, then his migration is for Allah and his messenger. It was repeated, showing the loftiness of this action. It was repeated, showing the loftiness for this action, and showing how upright this action is, as the ulama have explained. But as for the second aspect, where he says, فَمَنْ كَانَتْ هِجْرَتُهُ لِلدُّنْيَا يُصِيبُهَا أَوْ إِمْرَأَةٍ يَتَزَوَّجُهَا فَهِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى مَا هَجْرَ عَلَيْهِ. But as for the second or the last part of the hadith, where the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever migrates for marrying for the worldly affairs, in order to attain worldly affairs, or to marry a woman, then his migration is for that which he migrated for. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't mention at the end, didn't repeat this action. He mentioned it first, and then he mentioned it generally at the end. Whereas in the first hijrah, the migration which is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam repeated it twice. So he repeated that twice, which is showing the importance of that hijrah and the correctness of that migration, and the importance and the loftiness of that action. And then as for the action of doing it for this world, and doing it for the dunya, and the marrying the woman, for marrying a woman and so forth, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, so your migration is for what you migrated for. So he said what, as opposed to repeating it again, showing how lowly doing things for other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. And this is what the ulama have mentioned in this hadith. Now, Imam Shafi'i, rahimahullah ta'ala, which is point number 9, Imam Shafi'i, rahimahullah ta'ala, point number 9, shows that this hadith, innamal a'malu binniyat, is an important hadith because it deals with 70 bab, or 70 different chapters in al-Islam. 70 different chapters in al-Islam. And the ulama after that, or the scholars after that, the ulama have tried to explain what Imam Shafi rahimahullah ta'ala meant by this. And they said that in every single aspect of ibadah, that intention comes into it. So it's in that bab. So in the bab of Tahara, as we find now in this hadith, it's put in the bab of Tahara of Umudat Ahkam. It's a hadith which is important for this chapter. In the bab of Salah, this intention or this hadith is important for that action. And in the bab of Hajj, fasting, Ramadan, Zakat, even Mu'amalat, such as Nikah, interactive issues such as Nikah, and buying and selling, transactions and so forth, intentions are placed or are part of that hadith, showing the loftiness of this hadith. And this is why the ulama have placed this hadith in the books of fiqh. This is why the ulama have placed this hadith in the books of fiqh. Naam. And as it relates to the intentions, the ulama of hadith and fiqh have categorized the three different sections as it relates to intentions that is taken from this hadith. And this is point number 9 or 10. Three different aspects as it relates to intentions in which it is taken from the fiqh of this hadith. And that is that we have the ikhlas, niyyah, intention as it relates to worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon sincerity. Ikhlas, yani doing it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَمَا أُمِرُوا إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ. That they have not been commanded except to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sincere for his religion. And this is the first aspect of a niyyah. And that is the intention, are you doing it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And this is in correlation with al-ikhlas. This is in correlation with al-ikhlas. The second aspect that is taken from this hadith as it relates to intention is tamyiz al-ibadat an al-aadat. Tamyiz al-ibadat min or an al-aadat. And that is making it distinct or different, the differentiation or making it distinct, the worship that is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and normal practice. Making distinct that which is done for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from worship or that which is done as normal practice. And we've mentioned this before. Like, for example, the one who eats, just by the intention, it can turn into a worship. This eating, this act of eating can become ibadah simply by the intention. So if one intends to eat this food to keep his back strong in order to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in order to do ibadah, this is now showing the power of the intentions, and now it's that which is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is considered worship. But as for the one who wants to eat, and he eats for pleasure because he enjoys it and so forth, then this is now adat. This is what now normal practice. So in the mal'amalu bin niyat, actions are by intentions. For inna kulli imri'in ma nawa, for an individual is that which he intends. For an individual is that which he intends. A.e., for example, if he intends to eat in order to keep his back strong, or he intends to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or he intends to eat just for pleasure, then his intentions is that which shows the separation of these two things. And we showed an example of this in Abu Abu Fiqh, in Ghusl, showing the importance of this hadith, in that if an individual, for example, he's junub, he's in a state of after engaging in sexual act with his spouse, if he is in junub, for example, and he needs to make ghusl, hadath al-akbar, he's junub. So if there is a pool where there's a lot of water and he jumps in that pool in order to go for a swim, he is still junub. He hasn't purified. He hasn't done tahara because his intention was just to go for a swim, not to perform the ibadah ghusl, But if he, for example, was to jump into that pool with the intention to do ghusl, ibadah, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then he's not junub anymore, then he is okay for him to go and pray. As we'll deal with in the future hadith, inshallah ta'ala. as a point of benefit that which is differed with some of the ulama as it relates to intentions is that the ulama, such as for Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah ta'ala, they say for things just as ghusl and wudu that there is no intention needed. So in that situation that I mentioned, where the individual jumps into the pool, whether he intended or not, from the madhab of Imam Abu Hanifa, is that he can go and pray. Because he says that for wudu and for ghusl, intention is not needed. Why? Because he said that it's not ibadatul mahdha. He said that it's not ibadatul mahdha. He said that it's not a clear worship. It's not like salah. It's not a clear worship. But the ulama differed with him, such as Imam Ahmed rahimahullah ta'ala, and Imam Shafi'i, and Imam Malik, they say that rather wudu and ghusl are worship. Why? Because the intention can make it that. Because the intention can make it that, and therefore that which is a condition for an ibadah to be performed, that which is a condition for ibadah to be performed, has to be in itself ibadah. So in the malikulli mri'in manawa. So for an individual is that which he intends. So we mentioned the first one is that intention for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the ikhlas, worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with sincerity. The second is distinguishing between those things which are done for ibadah, that which is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and those things which have been done for your daily normal practice. The third aspect as it relates to that which is taken from the fiqh of this hadith is tamyiz bayn al-ibadat wa ibadat al-ukhra wa ba'daha ba'da, and that is distinguishing between certain types of worships and other types of worship. What does this mean? Distinguishing between certain ibadat, certain types of worship, and other types of worship. And that is, for example, we know that Salat al-Dhuhr and Salat al-Asr are four rak'ah. Salat al-Dhuhr and Salat al-Asr are four rak'ah. The only thing that makes us distinct, that makes them to distinct from each other, are the intentions. In that you have the intention to pray Salat al-Dhuhr, so you're intending to pray Salat al-Dhuhr. And at the time of Asr, you intend to pray Salat al-Asr. So therefore, the intention has power to distinguish between different types of worship. So for example, if an individual is time for Dhuhr and he prays four rak'ah, well, his intention is for Salat al-Asr, he needs to pray again. He needs to pray again. لِكُلِّ مْرِئٍ مَا نَوَاهُ. For every individual is that which he intends. And he was supposed to pray Dhuhr, but his intention was not for Dhuhr, so he has not fulfilled that wajib, he has not fulfilled that obligation. So that's the tamyiz, the distinction between worship and other types of worship. Another example is, for example, somebody does two rak'ah for Fajr. There's two rak'ah for Salat al-Fajr, and there's two rak'ah for the Nawafil of Salat al-Fajr, the Sunnah prayer of Salat al-Fajr. In this hadith, it shows the importance of the intention as in distinguishing between the Salat al-Fajr, the two rak'ah for Salat al-Fajr, and the two rak'ah for the Nawafil. And this is tamyiz ibadat min ibadat al-ukhra. And this is distinguishing between worship and other types of worship. So if, for example, the individual does two rak'ah, and his intention is to do his Sunnah prayer, he hasn't prayed Fajr, even if it's at the time of Fajr. So this shows the importance of this hadith, and why the ulama have placed this hadith in different chapters. And this is why this Imam Abdul Ghani Al-Maqdisi Rahmatullahi Alayh has placed this hadith in Umdat Al-Ahkam in Kitab Al-Tahara. Naam. Now we go on to the benefits that's taken from this hadith. Some general benefits that's taken from this hadith. And this is from Ibn Uthaymeen, rahimahullah ta'ala. Ibn Mulaqin, he mentions a lot of benefit, but you will stick to that which Ibn Uthaymeen rahimahullah ta'ala mentions, because it's more concise and it's less, and because of time. Ibn Uthaymeen rahimahullah ta'ala, he says, from the fawaid of this hadith, from the benefits of this hadith, is number one, bayan ahmiyatun niyya fil a'mal, and that's showing the importance of intentions as it relates to action. Wa anna madaru sihhatul a'mal wal jaza' alayha bihasab an-niyyah, and that actions and the correctness of an action and the acceptance of an action and the reward that an individual gets of an action is based upon the intention. Is based upon the intention. Point number two, second benefit that's taken from this hadith. Al-hafa ala ikhlas an-niyya lillahi ta'ala wa bayana fadilatu dhalik. And that is encouraging one to have sincerity for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and have ikhlas for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he's showing the virtue of that. And this is taken from the hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, فَمَنْ كَانَتْ هِجْرَةُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ فَهِجْرَةُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentioned that whoever's migrations for Allah and his messenger is migrations for Allah and his messenger. So here, Allah's messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned it twice, showing the virtue of doing something for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Showing the virtue of doing something for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The third benefit that Shaykh Muthaymeen rahimahullah ta'ala mentioned is at-tahdhiru min iradati ad-dunya bi'amal al-akhirah wa bayan hiqarati dhalik wa bayanu hiqarati dhalik. And that is warning, the benefit that's taken from this hadith is warning the people from having intentions of the dunya for actions that are for the hereafter. To have intentions for dunya, for actions that are for the hereafter. And the example that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned in the hadith is hijrah, migration. And migrating for Allah, migrating is from that ibadat, from those lofty worships or types of worship that is for the hereafter, that one should be doing to seek the face of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and get the reward of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the hereafter. But this individual, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned, says that the one who does it for the dunya, he does this lofty worship for the dunya, would only get the dunya. So here is a warning against having intentions for the dunya for actions which are for the hereafter. And the actions here used as an example is hijrah. And from there we take the other types of ibadat. And from that is seeking knowledge. It's talib al-ilm. For the individual, seeking knowledge is that ibadah that's for the hereafter. Is that type of worship that is for the hereafter, seeking the reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the hereafter. And if an individual does it for dunya, A to B, to get to have fame, or to have dunya, or to have wealth, and so forth, this hadith is a refutation against that action. So the example of hijrah is just an example, but qis, I make an analogy for all other types of ibadat and worship for the hereafter, that it's a warning against doing these types of worships that was worshipped for the hereafter, for the dunya, doing it for the dunya. The fourth benefit is the statement of Ibn Uthaymeen rahimahullah ta'ala, where he said, أَنَّ النَّاسِ تَفَاوَتُونَ فِي نِيَاتِهِمْ وَأَنَّ لَكَ مُرْمَى نَوَى. And he says, rahimahullah ta'ala, that people, and in this hadith he's taken that people are different, or they fluctuate as it relates to their intention. People fluctuate as it relates to their intention. And this benefit that Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentions, is taken from the hadith where he said, likulli mri'in ma nawa, for every individual is that which he intends. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, likulli mri'in ma nawa, for every individual is what he intends. And this is general. This ma is siratul umum, as I mentioned in the ilm usul, siratul umum. This ma, what, meaning that is a vast difference, is a vast fluctuation, is a vast different amounts and types of intentions that people have. And the example of this is, for example, like we mentioned, if you have two people who are praying, they pray, they're both praying four rakat or you have 10 people that are praying, and they're all 10 people are praying 4 rakah, their intentions may fluctuate. One is doing his intention for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One is doing it for other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, maybe. The other person is doing his intention to pray a sunnah prayer. Another person is doing intention to pray a fard prayer. Another person is doing intention to pray duha. Another person is praying intention to pray dhuhr. Another person is doing intention to pray asr. But they're all praying 4 rakats. They're all praying 4 rakats. And isn't the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, لِكُلِّ مْرِئٍ مَا نَوَى. For every individual is what he intended. So that what he intended is general, which incorporates and shows the fluctuation of people's intentions as it relates to them doing it for Allah, as it relates to them doing it for normal practice or worship, and as it relates for them doing it for a specific worship and not another specific worship. So this is a great benefit that's taken from this hadith. This is a great benefit that is taken from this hadith. And the fifth benefit that the Shaykh mentions, rahimahullah ta'ala, is at-tahara min al-amal fala takun illa biniyya. And that is that tahara, purification, is from actions. And that's why the Imam Abdul Ghani al-Maqdisi, rahimahullah ta'ala, he put this hadith in this chapter. Because tahara is an action. Purification is an action. And it doesn't, and it's not established except by intention. It's not established except by intention. As we mentioned, the ulama differed regarding this, but the correct opinion is that intentions are connected to purification, such as wudu and ghusl, as opposed to that which is mentioned by Abu Hanifa rahimahullah ta'ala. Naam. And then the Shaykh said, وَلِكُلِّ مُطَّهِرْ مَا نَوَى بِطَهَارَتِهِ. And everybody who purifies themselves for him is that which he intended in his purification. Now, I would like to ask a question, and I'm sure that you answer that question. When the Shaykh Ibn Thaymeen, rahimahullah ta'ala, he says, وَلِكُلِّ مُطَّهِرْ مَا نَوَى بِطَهَارَتِهِ. And for everyone that purifies for him is that which he purified for. What example is this, I ask? And I'm sure that all of you will answer and say it's like the individual who jumps, who's junub. He needs to do ghusl, he's junub. Two people, one jumps into the pool for swimming and the other one jumps into the pool in order to purify himself from janaba. They're both of their actions are the same, but their intentions are different as it relates to purification. So for that one, his reason for jumping into the water, he'll get the it will go in accordance to his intention. And for the other individual, his reason for going into the water will be coupled with his intentions, i.e. whether it's done for purification, ibadah, or not. Now, and the Shaykh says, وَهَذِهِ مَحَلَ الْإِسْتِشْهَادِ بِالْحَدِيثِ. And this is the point, this point that was just mentioned about the purification and individual's intention about whether their purification is done for ibadah or not. This is the most important fiqh from this hadith, for this chapter. Because the chapter is Kitab al-Tahara. The chapter is Kitab al-Tahara. And the main point Shaykh Muthaymeen, rahimahullah ta'ala, mentioned, said that is this point here. And that is distinguishing one's intentions when doing Tahara. Distinguishing one's intention when doing Tahara. Benefit number six. The sixth benefit that the Shaykh mentions, حفظه الله تعالى ورحمه الله تعالى آمين آمين رحمه الله تعالى رحمة واسعة شيخ مثمين رحمه الله تعالى he says حسن تعليم النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وكمان بلاغته وبيانه حيث يذكر أصول القواعد الكلية ثم يوضحها بالمثال. He mentioned, he said, this shows the perfect teaching methodology, the perfect teaching methodology of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, and his perfection in eloquence and clarity. His perfection in eloquence and clarifying things for the people. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is a lesson for us all. This shows the perfect teaching methodology of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in that he mentions the benefit and the qawaid. He mentions, first of all, in the hadith, usul and qawaid. He mentions the foundations, fundamentals and principles first. And then he mentions examples after. And the fundamentals and principles that's mentioned in this hadith is from his statement, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِنَّمَا الْعَمَلُ بِالنِّيَاتِ وَإِنَّمَا لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مَا نَوَى. Verily, actions are but by intentions, and for every individual is that which he intended for. This is a qaida. This is a principle. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam began with this principle, began with this qaida kulliya, this comprehensive principle, and then he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave examples after by using hijrah and doing it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or doing it for the dunya, or doing it to marry a woman. And Ibn Uthaymeen rahimahullah ta'ala, he says that this shows the perfect and crisp teaching methodology of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, in that he gave examples in order to make it easy for people to understand the principles, in order for people to make people understand the principles. There's many benefits that we can take from this hadith of innamal a'malu binniyat, but we must concentrate on the fiqh of this hadith as present, and that is that which is related to kitab al-tahara, and that is the importance of intentions as it relates to purification, wudu, tayammum, ghusl, and so forth. That which is important is this fiqh and this understanding of this great hadith. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.